We're in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7 through verses 21 tonight. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He likes that only begotten language. We're going to get to that verse next week on Sunday morning. But you can tell the similarities in John's writing style. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I believe that. Amen. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Hallelujah. I know where I'm going on that one. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. John loves to talk about love. This is probably the third or fourth sermon that we have dealt with in the series. And by the way, he's going to pick it up in chapter 5 again, talking about love. And we have, I tell you, the Lord's really been helping me with this. I want to stand for truth. I want to stand for righteousness. I want to stand against sin. I want to stand against compromise, amen. But I also have a mandate from the Word of God that I am to love people. And I am to show forth the love of God in my heart. And so God gave me this little outline about love. Love, I've given it before, love is not compromise. When you love somebody, that's not compromising the truth, because God loves us and God does not compromise truth. Amen? And then love is not conformity. Just because you love somebody does not mean that you conform to what they're doing. And then love is not condoning. Just because you love somebody does not mean that you approve of what they're doing, how they're living, how they're conducting themselves. All right? But you know what love is? Love is being Christ-like. The Bible said here in our text that God is love. And I want to center our thoughts around tonight, verse number 19, where John says, we love him because he first loved us. The only reason we can love tonight is because God first loved us. Amen. And I was preaching this morning talking about how you can go to some meetings and you can preach on sin and preach on standards, which you ought to do, and I do. Amen. But you get up and preach on the love of God or preach on Calvary, and they'll sit there like a bunch of wooden Indians sometimes. That ought not be the case. Amen. If there's anything that stirs up our heart, if there's anything that stirs up our soul and makes us want to live for God, it should be when we consider the great love that He had for us. I'm reminded, I'll preach it next Sunday morning, Lord willing, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. By the way, when I get to that text next Sunday morning, don't turn me off and say, well, I've heard this 100 times before. You ought to thank God that you've heard it 100 times before, amen, because there's people that's never heard one time. Oh, but haven't you been blessed? And haven't I been blessed over and over again to hear the wonderful story that God so loved the world? Paul said in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. I'm glad God loved the world, but I'm glad God loved the church. Revelation 1:5, unto Jesus Christ, who is the faithful and true witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Boy, I'm glad glad he loved the world. And I'm glad he loved the church. But I'm glad he loves us tonight. Amen. But I'm quite partial to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That loved the world? Sure. That loved the church? Sure. That loved us? Sure. But Paul didn't use that word to describe it. Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. I'm so glad that one day the gospel became personal in my life. Anybody listen to me? I'm glad the gospel became personal in my life. It went beyond for God so loved the world. And it went beyond that Jesus loved the church. And it went beyond that he loved us. But as a five-year-old boy on a Wednesday night on Osmond Road and in the month of April of 1997, I'm glad the love of God became personal in me. I knew he loved my parents and I knew he loved my preacher. But it dawned on me, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm glad that's not a children's song tonight. That's a Christian song, amen. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But you know what? John's called us little children. This whole epistle, amen. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our situation is. It doesn't matter where we're at in life. I'm glad the love of God is steady. I'm glad the love of God is stable. He's not up one day and down the next. I tell you, our love tonight as humans, it's fickle and it's fake sometimes. We love people based on how they treat us. That's our human nature. Someday our love for people might be greater than others. Oh, but I'm so glad tonight that when I'm doing right, his love stays the same. But when I'm not doing right, and when I'm rebelling against his word, and I'm rebelling against his Holy Spirit's prodding in my life, I'm glad his love stays the same. The songwriter said he loves me when I'm up, and he loves me when I'm down. I'm glad tonight for the love of God that I've experienced in my life. What John's talking about. Now, this section of scripture we have read tonight has been called by some writers John's hymn of love. It is comparable to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's discourse on charity. And this word love here in our text, it is a word that means self-sacrificing or serving others. It is a love. And John's talked about this a little, but he's going to expound upon it a little bit more. It is a love that goes beyond, hey, I love you, brother, to, I'm going to show you that I love you. And I'm going to tell you tonight, for us to have that kind of love, the only reason we can do that is because of verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. I want to preach on for just a few minutes tonight. On because he first loved me. That's the line of that last hymn, that hymn we love to sing. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. I wouldn't know anything about the love of God tonight. You wouldn't know anything about the love of God tonight if God hadn't initiated a love in our direction. Amen. I don't think we're getting it tonight. Amen. I'm not looking for a response, but I am looking for some rejoicing. Amen. I am hunting for some worship. Amen. We were nothing. We were nothing. Nobody's head. Nowhere. But the songwriter said, but then a man came along and his name was Jesus. Just one touch, he made a difference in our life. Behold, what manner of love the Father, he's just bestowed it. He's just poured it on us. Amen. And his love is so consistent. It's so pure. It's unchanging. Thank God he loves us. But what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with that love that he has sent my direction? As I said, this word love is dealing with a self-sacrificing service to others. Boy, we know a little about that, don't we? It's all about us. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and we're going to make sure we're the dog that eats. Paul talks about in Philippians 2, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Did you get that? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What happened to manners? What happened to being a gentleman? What happened to being late? What happened to holding the door for somebody? And what happens to saying thank you when somebody holds the door for you? You can stand at a store and hold the door for 30 minutes and maybe get one thank you. It's just the world we're living at. But sad, it's in the church. We think we're owed something if we're not careful. We think that we deserve somebody to treat us. We think we deserve somebody to do something for us. And we come to expect it. And we come to look for it. And we come to think that Paul said we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The only reason we can love tonight is because He first loved us. There's three things about love that I want to give us through this passage tonight. First of all, if you keep in the outline, verses 7 and 8, there is the mandate of love. The mandate of love. M-A-N-D-A-T-E, the mandate of love. Verse 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, I talked about that word beloved last week because John starts off 1 John 4 with that little word beloved. And I was reading behind a man this afternoon, and he made this statement. He said that word beloved means divine loved ones. Now, it doesn't mean we're divine. But here's what it does mean. It means that we are part of the King's family. It means we're part of the family of God. He's talking to the people of God. He said, Beloved, I tell you, I've been guilty. And we all grow as preachers. And we look back on things that we say. And we look back at foolishness. And I'll tell you one thing that God's gripped my heart about. He said, You be careful how you talk to my bride. I've heard preachers get up and, you know, say you're a bunch of heathens and you're a bunch of heifers. And I've done some of that foolishness, and I regret that. You don't see the Lord doing that to His people. You don't see Paul or John writing that. They use words like beloved, fellow servants, fellow laborers. I'm telling you tonight, this is a family here tonight. Now, we all got that crazy uncle. Amen. Every church has a couple of them. Amen. I'm just telling you, I'm gonna move on. But we have a family. We are together in this thing. Notice a few things about this mandate of love. Notice the allowance of love. Verse 7. Beloved, watch these two words. Let us love one another. The little phrase let us gives the idea of allowance. Here's what I mean by that. When you got saved, the love of God's in you. Romans 5:5, He shed abroad the love of God in your heart. So, well, I just can't love those people. Wait a minute. God put that love in you. So you know what you got to do? You've got to let it out. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Those are things that are in us. So God put His love in us, so we got to let it out. You know what that tells me about love? Love's a choice. Well, I can't love them. No, it ain't that you can't. It's because you choose not to. Now, we don't like that kind of preaching. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. Amen. That's how most of my sermons go. But then it turned up they never get better. They just get worse and worse as we go. But what I'm saying tonight, there's a great study on the one another phrases in the Bible. John 15:17, these things I command you that you love one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens. Be ye kind one to another. I mean, I wrote down probably about 25. I ain't going to read them all to you tonight. But here's what I want you to see. That one another, one another, one another. John used it here. You know what John's trying to emphasize? You know what the Holy Spirit is trying to emphasize through these scripture writers? He's letting us know it's a relationship. One another. Fellowship. And I want to emphasize this over and over again. We need Christian fellowship. How many people, and I'm not putting you on the spot tonight, how many people you've got at least one Christian on your job? Hold your hand up. You got at least one born-again Christian on your job. Hold your hand up. All right? Keep your hands up as long as it applies to you. Two. You got two Christian friends at work. Three. Four. Five. Six. 7, 8, 9, 10. Where you work, Miss Leah? Praise God. We're going to have revival down there. Amen. Oh, I got you. But I guarantee you, you don't have 65 Christian friends like we had here this morning where you work. I'd say for the most part, with the exception of Miss Leah, probably because she goes to different places. That's not fair. But here's my point. You ain't going to get Christian fellowship on the job. You're not, and even when you do have fellowship, you're limited because, by the way, when you're on the job working, your boss ain't paying you to sing Victory in Jesus and pass out tracts. Amen. You're there to work, to earn a living. Now, if it's free time and you're able to do it, that's fine. But you ain't, we had this, how do you get certain people in your family, I wonder sometimes. My mom we think he's in heaven now. We're not sure. We think he is. He was a nut. And he still is probably wherever he's at. And he could not hold down a job. I mean, his W-2s looked like a, you know, dictionary at the end of the year. I mean, he couldn't hold a job for nothing. And he kept telling my daddy, years ago, I tell you, they're persecuting me there and work. They're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. Well, what he would do, though, while he's working, he's passing out tracts of witness. And my daddy says, that boss man didn't hire you to pass out tracts and be a witness. He hired you to do a job. And he said, you got a terrible testimony because you're lazy and you're doing more harm than you are good because you're not working. So my point in all this is, that's why we come to church. One of the reasons is to have Christian fellowship, corporate fellowship, one with another. Amen. One another. Let us love. It's allowance. Let the love of God out in your heart. Yes, we all love sinners, but we're not talking about sinners tonight. We're talking about loving one another. Beloved, let us love one another. The allowance. But look only at the text. Only the allowance. Look at the author. For love is of God. Where does love begin? It begins with God. Love is of God. That word of gives the idea that it originated with God. Love did not originate with the devil. Love did not originate in the heart of man. But I'm glad that love originated within the heart of God. Long before I ever came along, God was a God of love. The allowance of love. The author of love. But then look at the assurance of love. And everyone, verse 7, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. This little phrase, knoweth God, means that when we are loving our brother, we are manifesting the very nature of God. You know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? That first slice of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. You know, you can't love your Christian brother like you're supposed to until you allow it, until you're filled with the Spirit. You've got to let it. It takes a Spirit-filled person to prefer his brother above himself. I know this ain't running the aisles preaching, but this is good practical preaching. It takes a Spirit-filled believer to prefer their brother or their sister before them. Dax and Sightler are competitive, just like me. I mean, I'm competitive. I mean, I had an umpire come up to me Thursday night, and he sounded like some of them people in them dead churches I preach at sometimes. The umpire went up to me and said, I love your energy. I love your energy, the way you coach. I said, come hear me preach. I said, I'm a little more wide open preaching than I am coaching a ball game. But I just, you know, we're competitive. Dax and Sightler will have a knockdown, drag-out fist fight trying to get to out of the car into the front door first. Sightler, he wants to play ball bad. He does. He wants it bad. But he couldn't. Not because of any ability. If he struck out, look out. He got a bat in his hand. He's going to let the pitcher have it, the umpire, the catcher, the opposing team, and all them mamas over there too. I mean, he's not a good sport. He's just not. He's competitive. He's competitive. Just how we are. And I'm telling you tonight, we it takes a spirit, and that's what we are as believers. We're always trying to get ahead, trying to beat somebody, trying to get ahead, trying to get ahead, trying to get ahead. When in reality, we all prefer our brother. That's not talking about with meek humility, with false humility. You ever hear them people? My daddy had a guy one time, or was in a meeting where a guy stood up and said, Preacher, I want to thank the Lord that I'm humble. Yeah, right. You want to find out if somebody's humble or not? Forget their birthday. Forget to do something for them. You'll find out if they're really humble or not. There's a mandate of love. This is not an option. It's order. Number 2, verses 9 and 10, there's the manifestation of love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, John said, all right, we're talking about love. We ought to love your brother, and you ought to have that self-sacrificing love. So now I'm going to give you an illustration of that self-sacrificing love. This love was by God in verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. We must not forget that God desired to show His love to man. I love this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Lord's talking to Israel, but it applies to us. Listen to what the Lord said to Israel. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn in your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house harsh with abomin from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Moses was reminding God's people, God did not love us and show his love to us because he thought we were something, because we were nothing. But God showed his love towards us because he's God. And I know that passage is to Israel tonight, but I want to remind us that God did not love us because he saw a spark of good within us. That's going around now, that God saw something. God bless Peg, bless her memory. But the one song I hated she sung was, he saw something worth saving in me. There wasn't nothing worth saving in me. Amen. I'm just telling you tonight, there wasn't nothing in us worth saving. We were lost without God, broken God's laws. We deserved to be in hell. So I said, well, I think I had some good in me. Paul said, there is none good, knoweth not. I know not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And I'm reminding you tonight, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. And I will remind us that God manifested his love toward us. We had nothing to offer God, but he had everything to offer us. My wife, for some reason, my wife and your mother, she all into the prince and the princess over there in the old country, as Andy Griffith called it. And I hate to hear that the princess got cancer. My heart goes out to that. But I remember years ago, they got married about a year before we did. And that's all she talked about. The royal wedding. I'm like, we had this little thing called the Revolutionary War. Because we want to get away from them people. You know what I done that day? I drank tea. I drank a whole gallon of sweet tea and, you know, I said, hallelujah. But that story's interesting, that couple. She wasn't of the royal line. She's an outsider. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, that queen, she a mean old lady. She didn't like, I think she had Princess Diana killed. I mean, she's just a mean old lady, I'm just telling you. God save the queen. If you're watching, well, she ain't watching, she's dead. But they didn't like that he was going to marry her because she wasn't in the royal line. But he wasn't worried about what line she's in. He loved her. I remember a preacher preaching years ago. That's kind of how we was. We didn't have nothing to offer. We wasn't much. But he didn't care what anybody said. He loved us anyway. Amen. In fact, they got to the point, that old boy, he was just about ready to disown the whole family to marry her. You know what Jesus did? He left the portals of glory and come down and saved us. Thank God. That love was by God, but then that love was by a gift. Look on in our verse. I think we're in verse number 9 still. Look at verse 9. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You know how God showed his love? He didn't just say it. He showed it. He sent his Son. Talks cheap. My wife don't like flowers. She don't like roses. Let me put it like that. She don't like roses. I learned that real quick, which I'm okay with that. Amen. Things are expensive. But she's got to the point now she likes some fresh flowers. And I'll tell you right now, if you wait till like after Mother's Day, you can go out to the graveyard, you can find a lot of fresh flowers. I mean, she always wonders why her Mother's Day flowers are always a day late. But they're fresh. I don't do that, okay? I really don't. Tony does, but I don't, okay? She likes fresh flowers. And I find out what she wants. If I never bought her anything or done anything, just told her I loved her but never showed her that I loved her by buying anything or doing anything for her, she might doubt my love. You know what we do? We say, boy, I love my church. Do you ever do anything for your church? Well, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. When's the last time you done something for them? Do you pray for them? Boy, it's quiet, amen. We can say it all we want to. But we ought to show it, amen. We ought to show it. I'm telling you tonight, this love is manifested. It was manifested by God. It was manifested by a gift. But then it was manifested by grace. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word herein means in this. The word propitiation means the act of appeasing the wrath and satisfying the favor of an offended person. God was the one we had offended. But Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. And John says this in 1 John 2:2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I told you I like listening to I'm a podcast junkie, and I like listening to guys discuss theology and stuff like that. Just trying to sharpen my mind, sharpen my tools. I want to be a good pastor and be a good student. And so I was listening to this guy, and this guy actually takes questions from his church members on Sunday nights. He pastors 3,000 people, and they line up in each aisle and line up with questions. I didn't know he'd done that until after I started doing mine already. And so I'll listen to his Q&As. Boy, he gets some doozies. I mean, he gets some real doozies. But he's a Calvinist, this guy is. And every once in a while he'll have something good. But somebody asked him about Calvinism. They said, and this lady asked, said, well, Pastor, is it true that Jesus died for the whole world? You know what he did? He went around and around and stuttered and around. He said, well, he died for the world, but he really died for the elect that would believe on him. But he died for the world. And so it was a... And I said, man, it literally says... He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he said, well, and his mindset was he couldn't comprehend the fact that there are people in hell tonight that died under judgment of God with their sin debt being paid. But here's the issue. That's not God's fault. That's the sinner's fault because they wouldn't respond to truth. The debt's been paid for all man. We just got to respond to the gospel. And so I said, well, I don't know. You know what that is? That's God's grace. That He paid the debt for all. All we got to do is receive it. I'm glad I've received it. I hope you have tonight. The mandate of love. The manifestation of love. But then number three, the marks of love. What is the marks of love? Well, the first mark is the expectation. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us. I can see they're reading that letter. Yeah, that's right. God so loved us. That's right, Brother John. Preach on, Brother John. God loves us. We ought also to love one another. Ooh. John said, if you've experienced the love of God, then you have no excuse not to show the love of God to your brother. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. Hang on now. Hang on. You really want to go down that road? I mean, I don't mind going down that road with you. You really want to go down that road? You don't know what they've done to me. That's why I don't love them. Let's talk about what you've done to Jesus. Let's talk about what you've done to God. And then let's talk about loving. Because we've treated the Lord a whole lot worse than we've been treated. I need more than two people to agree with that. We have treated the Lord a whole lot worse than what we've been treated. We hadn't had nails put in our hands and feet. We hadn't been scourged. We hadn't been hung on a cross. We hadn't been forsaken by all of our friends. But yet on the cross, He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He even gets more. Hey, look at verse 20 and verse 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is a commandment we have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. He said, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. And how can you say you love God who you hadn't seen, but you can't love your brother who you have seen? I like John just being straight up about it. Once again, love is not condoning. Love is not compromise. God's really put that heavy in my heart. I don't know if y'all get anything out of that. Love is not condoning, it's not compromise, and it's not conforming, but it is being like Christ. You can love somebody and not approve of what they're doing. I got preachers I know that are bringing contemporary music in their churches. I think that's wrong. But I love my brother. I ain't going to have his choir come sing here. Probably not going to have him come preach here. But I love him. I got preachers I know that have messed up on their second and third marriages. I can't preach them, and I can't preach for them. But I can love them. Because my Bible says I'm commanded to love them. Not love their sin, not condone what they've done, but I'm to love them. Amen? And I don't agree with adultery and fornication and divorce and all that. You know me better than that. But I'm talking about loving them, not in spite of what they are, because Jesus loves us in spite of who we are. That's not compromise, but I don't think you can get any clearer than that. He talks about the expectation we ought to love one another. Notice the evidence. Verse 12. Let's read these verses. I'm almost done. Y'all still with me tonight? No man has seen God at any time. That knocks Oral Roberts out. No, how many of y'all even know who Oral Roberts is? Oral Roberts, for you young people, years ago. How tall was that Jesus? 900 foot? What was it? 900 foot? He saw a 900 foot tall Jesus in a room with an 8 foot ceiling. I'm still trying to figure that one out. It don't quite make sense. But Miss Janice sent him a lot of money. And, well, she didn't send him a lot. She was too busy buying her lifetime partnership at PTL, all right. But old Robert said, I've seen God. No, he hadn't. John said, no man has seen God anytime. That takes care of that. Look on. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. That don't mean we're perfect, but that means that love is maturing. It's a mature Christian love. Hereby I know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. He's talking about being Spirit-filled. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We say amen to that. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in Him. Here's what He's talking about. Be filled with the Spirit. You don't have to get more of Him. But He needs to get more of you. I love what God's doing in our church. I know we don't have a big number, but but God's given us a good spirit around here. And that scares me sometimes. Because I don't want us to get in conflict. And I think the reason John's being so repetitive in our study is giving us a warning. We need to love one another. Brother Charles, you're going to do something that's going to aggravate the hound out of me. And I know it's a shot. I may do something to aggravate you. But if it's not doctrinal or immoral, we ought to go on. Doctrinal or immoral. Amen? We're not talking about covering up sin. We ought to love one another. And by the way, when the church deals with sin, it's because we love that individual. Amen? We ought to love one another. Is there any evidence of the love of God in your life? The unseen God is made visible by the love of God that we show to others. I'm almost done. I got a longer drive than anybody tonight. If on your job you was the only Christian anybody knew, would there be enough Christianity in your life to point lost people to Jesus? There's the encouragement. I'm done. Verse 17 through 19, the encouragement. Herein is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What's John talking about here? He said that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. John said, I'm going to tell you right now, the reason I can stand before God on judgment day is because I have received the love of God. And there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. I can have assurance in that day. And boy, we say hallelujah for that. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not standing there to be judged for our sins. Our sins were judged at Calvary. Thank God I won't stand at the great white throne judgment on trial. I'll stand there as a witness, because so shall we ever be with the Lord. I understand that tonight. But I ain't going to just stand there wondering, am I really saved? Am I okay? No, because I have been born again, and the love of God shed abroad in my heart. And the reason I have assurance in my heart tonight is God loved me enough to send His Son, and He loved me enough to send His Spirit, and He loved me enough to give me a Bible, and He loved me enough to give assurance. And I'm glad I have that tonight. Thank God for the assurance and love. But what am I doing with that love? God did not do all that to save us, so we just hold it all in. We ought to show Christian love to one another. You ought to look for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody. Too many times we walk around with our hand out like this, instead of looking for an opportunity to be a blessing. And we always think that's just money. It's not always money. Sometimes it's doing something kind. I don't want to lose a reward, but somebody said, you're talking about your wife. Yes, I am, because I know her better than anybody else here. But I've seen my wife more than once. We'll be in a restaurant somewhere, and an individual will be sitting in a booth by themselves, and she'll go and pay for their food. Not out of my money, out of her own money. That's showing Christian love. Now, I'm not telling you have to do that. That's something God put on her heart. She don't do it every time, but she does when God puts on her heart. But that's showing Christian love. And she'll give them a track or something to show. There's so many things we could do. You're in a drive-thru somewhere. Make sure you ask the total of the person behind you before you do this. But it wouldn't hurt you to pick up the tab behind you. As long as I ain't ordering lunch for the company, you know. Be careful of that. You might get a caterer in order. Here's what I'm saying. You're showing the love of God. And what you do, you hand the cashier a check and say, when they come up to the window, tell them their meal's paid for and that Jesus loves them, hand them this track. You're not doing that for a show of the flesh. You're extending Christian love. We all do that for the world, but you know what? We all do that for one another as the people of God. You know why we can do that? Because He first loved us. I could not love my wife if Jesus hadn't loved me, because I wouldn't know what love is. I couldn't love my children if Jesus didn't love me, because I wouldn't know what love is. So we talk about loving one another. Well, that love is based on the love that God had for His Son. And He showed that love to us. Ain't that wonderful tonight? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's stand. Oh, how I love Jesus. Here's why. Because He first loved me. There is a name. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears. The sweetest name on earth. Here's how it goes. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Here's how we're going to dismiss tonight. We're not going to have our song. We're not going to have necessarily a big invitation. If you need to come pray, you don't have to have a song on piano to come pray. Here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to find five people in this church before you leave tonight and shake their hand. And if you're the same gender, you can hug their neck. We don't want men hugging on women. Somebody say amen up there, especially my wife. Amen. Lord God, Janice kissed me this morning. Amen. But when you got it, you got it. I'm just telling you. Amen. But find somebody in the church and let them know you appreciate them and love them. Because you never know what service might be the last service we're together. We're not promised tomorrow. Brother Mark Stroud said, I'd rather say thank you and not mean it as to mean it, not say it. And so that's how we're going to dismiss tonight. We're going to find five people, shake their hand, tell them you love them, and we're going to come back Wednesday night and go to the book of Ruth. Amen. God bless you.